talked about where your treasure is, that is what you value. That's where your heart's going to be. That's not just about money. It's how you value thinking about people, how you value what goes on in your life every day. So we teach what's in our heart. The song that we sang this morning, in the Bible we read of a beautiful prayer. I don't believe anybody in this room could come close to imagining what was on the heart and mind of Jesus. He was about to bear my sins. That would be a great load if that were the only thing he was going to bear. But he was going to bear the sins of the whole world. And what was in his heart came out. He prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." What was on his heart was he didn't want to have to bear my problems, my sins. Those things that hurt God so deeply and so badly, he did not want to have to bear. And you multiply that by the millions and millions and millions of sinful people that have lived in this world since creation and will live so long as time continues. So what was in his heart came out. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were preaching the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were people who did not like that message. And they forcibly took Peter and John and put them in custody. They arrested them and they brought them before the council. And they said, "Do not preach that name any longer." The council couldn't find any reason to punish them. So they chastised them strongly and told them, not to preach. What was in their heart came out. Roy Sharp's translation, they said, "Listen, you've got to do what's in your heart, and perhaps arresting us is what you feel like you have to do. But we have to determine in our heart if it is okay to obey God or man." And they said, "We must obey God rather than man." And then immediately they went back to where disciples were meeting and they had a prayer. My shame comes up sometimes as I read that prayer, because you see, what I would have done is I would have gone back and prayed what was in my heart. In my heart would have been, "Lord, get these evil, miserable people out of my way, out of my life, so I can preach the gospel unhindered. There are souls that are being lost and the resurrection needs to be preached. Get these people out of my life." That wasn't what was in the heart of Peter and John and the disciples. They prayed for boldness. Give us the boldness to teach and preach what needs to be taught and preached, no matter what. What are we teaching at the Henderson Church? As I was thinking about this message, I thought back at the different congregations that I've preached for. I've preached on a regular basis for 10 different congregations since 1965. I suppose the smallest one was about 75 people. The largest one, 600-700. But you know, all of us are alike. No one's ever thought to arrest me, perhaps because of the quality of a sermon. Someone might have thought the guy ought to be in jail instead of preaching. And especially the length of some sermons, there would be some people that would say the guy ought to be in jail for sure and not preaching. But I've never had that experience. But when I preach what is in my heart. Can't help that. And I'm hoping that's what every preacher does. As we come this morning, I want you to think about what's in your heart. And I'm thinking about all 10 of the congregations that I have preached for. I'm thinking about the many congregations that I have been blessed to speak to in gospel meetings and special days. I'm just thinking about the church generally. And I want to raise the question, what are we teaching? Strange passage. There's probably some of you say, well, yeah, that's a Roy Sharp sermon idea. As you look at the oxen and you see the passage. But man, there's so much in that passage that would be unbelievable if we stop and really think about what it could mean to us. Where there are no oxen, the manger, the ESV says, other translations use the concept of a barn. Where there are no oxen, the barn is clean. We like clean barns, don't we? You know, Friday I got out and there were leaves all over the place. And I got out and I cleaned up leaves and I mowed the grass maybe for the last time this year. And wow, when I got through, I loved the look of the yard. Jan even said, hey, I like that. We like a clean barn. But abundant crops come by the strength of an ox. Now, when we start thinking about all that that might mean, I want you to think with me for just a little while about several things. I'm trying to move this, and it's not moving. Could you help me up there move to the next slide? There's always tension in the church. This morning, we're going to take a look at that manger, our barn, as we look at our lives, as we look at the church. There's always tension. Do we include anybody that wants to come and say, I want to be a part of this group? Or do we see what God says about who ought to be included as a part of this group? How do you deal with that? How do you turn people away? I remember on one occasion a young man coming to me and wanting to be baptized into Christ. And he said, I don't know why he said this. But before you baptize me, I want you to know I am involved in an extramarital affair with a woman that I am not going to quit. I said, whoa, you're kidding me. You're telling me you're involved in a sexual relationship outside of your marriage, and you want to tell God, look, I'm ready to repent of every sin but this one, and it's so good, it's so neat, it's so exciting, I'm not giving it up. I'm going to keep it. Is that what you're telling me? He said, I never thought about it that way, but that's what I'm telling you. And I said, I can't baptize you. You see, there's that tension. Should we include someone who says, look, I know I'm living in sin. I'm going to keep living in sin. Just let me be a part of this group and feel welcome and whole spiritually. There's a lot of tension there. Could you move the next slide, please? I just discovered if you turn this on, it'll probably work. Technology's tough. There's tension between teaching the word. What does the message say? Or do I soften the word and reach out here to what society is teaching and what society wants? How do I balance that? How do I teach what I understand the truth of the Bible is and what people are wanting me to understand society is demanding and expecting? Or do we want a place for peaceful worship where we can come and everything is great and calm and quiet and everybody's sweet and gentle and everything works? Or do we want a place where somebody comes and says, listen, I need your help. I need your help. We've got some people that need something done. Will you help us? Would you work with us in this way? You see, is it just a place that we want to come and sit and sing a few songs, listen to a prayer, be encouraged or bored or whatever it is we get by sermon? What is it that we want? There's always tension there. And then there's tension about, do we take care of ourselves? Do we build us a nice, great, calm building that's beautiful and comfortable seats, air conditioned in the summer, heated in the winter? Do we come and take care of ourselves? Do we get the greatest motivational speakers that we can get? Do we get the most entertaining song leaders? Do we take care of ourselves? Or do we reach out into the community and try to bring people in who have great needs and great problems in their lives? There's always tension in the church when we start thinking like that. So if we use the concept of the ox and the barn, we have to decide, do we keep the ox? Do we have a room full of people and keep inviting people and keep working at people? Or do we get rid of the ox and have this calm, quiet place that is so neat to come to, where we can be sociable and agreeable and everything works exactly the way that we want it to? You see, we have a lot of tension between keeping the church organized and tidy and keeping the church full and growing. If you want a sweet-smelling, picturesque little showplace of a barn church, remember, you better not put any oxen in there. On the other hand, if you want a full barn, you'll get some oxen. So, if you want a full barn, you're going to have to put up with the mess that people bring with them. The messes are created by people being together in relationship. The mess that is created when one of us is born into this world and we grow up and we begin desiring the things of the world and we begin seeing what God wants and the tension that exists between doing what is right and what is wrong, how do we deal with that? If you want a full barn, if you want a full church, you better get ready for some mess, because it is going to be just like that. Wow, I pushed the wrong button for sure then, didn't I? When we start thinking about the message of this story, we want to take a look at what an ox does. Now remember, we're not just talking about an animal. I'm wanting you to think about the church. I'm wanting you to think about your life. You see, the ox pulled the plow to prepare the soil for crops. He pulled the carts to transport what was produced in the crops. He was used to grind grain that was grown in the crops. He was used in drawing large amounts of water from the well. Basically, an ox was used for anything too hard for a human to do. An ox in its day was unthinkably useful. You might think of it today as these major powerful tractors and combines and all the kinds of equipment that some of you who farm use. The ox was so very, very valuable. But they had to have food. They sometimes would get injured and couldn't do as much work as they did the day before. Sometimes they would get sick and you might have to spend time, you might have to spend money trying to get that animal healthy. And when you look in the barn, it's a mess. They don't sweep out every day. They don't muck it out on their own. The barn is going to be a mess if you've got oxen in the barn. So what does that mean to us? Well, if you take the barn as a symbol of life, everybody in this room wants life to be great. We want a clean barn. We want a job. Those of you that work, you want a job that just makes you so excited about going. You love Mondays more than you love Fridays. And if I asked everybody in this room that loved Mondays as much as you love Fridays with regard to your job, it would be just like it is now. I'd probably be the only one standing. We want a clean barn, that job that just makes us feel great. Everybody that's thinking marriage, that is married, that has been married, you look back at marriage, or you look at marriage now, or you look forward to marriage, and you think, man, I want a marriage that's so exciting, so wonderful, so romantic, so blissful. It never ends. It's 24/7 excitement. No problems, no disagreements, no difficulties. Everything is great. We want a clean barn, don't we? And if y'all over here ever have any children of your own, you'll want to pray that those children always listen, that they always do exactly what you want. Because that's what these people over here have prayed for. It's what they want. They want proof that their child is just like them. No, we don't, do we? We want great children that never make a mess, that always obey, that always are good, that always do what God would have them to do. And all of us as children, we want parents that will give us what we want, when we want it, how we want it, and if we don't get it, our life's a mess. We want a great life. We want a clean barn. But now when you start looking at the church, you see, it's our human nature to want the church to be a constant sanctuary. Somewhere we can go, somewhere that's going to make us feel good, somebody that's going to love us, somebody that's going to care for us, somebody that's going to welcome us every time we are there. We want it to be a place of peace and tranquility, a place of beauty. What a great building we have. How neat you look this morning. You're so dressed. Most of you even took a bath, I'm sure, this week to get ready to come. We want services to be smooth and perfect. That means a great song leader. That means people who know how to pray a short, direct prayer that covers exactly what I want them to. And we want a Bible reading that is very succinct with every word being pronounced correctly. We want smoothness and perfection. We want it to be great and clean. And we want no dirt on the floor. We don't want stuff scattered around on the seats. We want it to be ideal and perfect. We want the people who are here to talk in quiet voices. And we want everybody to get along. Everything great. That's our nature, isn't it? Isn't that what we wanted when we came this morning? I've been in 10 different churches, preaching regularly. Some churches actually have babies that cry out loud and worship. You ever heard that? We have small children, sometimes small, sometimes not so small, that use attendance cards to write notes, and then they tear them up and they leave them on the seat, strode all over the place. We have some teenagers. Might be one of them on the phone now. If you aren't, you wish you were. But let me tell you this. Mom or dad, a grandpa one, is probably on the phone over there too. Because you see, we've gotten so connected to our cell phones, we can't spend an hour in worship without checking them out and looking at them and getting our messages and doing whatever it is that we do with cell phones. We actually have people in our churches that are doing that this morning. Probably here and probably in about every congregation that's meeting this morning. Have you ever been around people laughing and talking in church? I remember one time when I was a teenager in Memphis at the Snowden Circle Church there. I was never so grateful that I wasn't sitting with a bunch of my buddies. But they were sitting on the back row back here laughing and talking, and the preacher stopped and said, "If you boys would close your mouth back there and calm down, I'll finish this sermon." And he stood there, and let me tell you this, my mom's neck was like on a swivel. Whoa! She turned and looked back there to see if I was there. Thank God I was not there. But there are people that actually laugh and talk during worship services. And then I hope I haven't talked so loudly I've awakened anybody. Because there are people that actually sleep in worship services in every congregation I've ever been at. Whether I was preaching full time or doing a media or whatever. We have those kinds of people. Do we have them at Henderson? You do this. We have them at Henderson. But here's what's worse. Some of the churches I've preached at have people that just will not serve. They don't want to do anything. They want to come to this nice, quiet, clean building where everything is going to be done decently and in order. It could be a little briefer for them, but it's decent and in order. And then they go away and they come back the next time. Don't give me anything to do. I can't do that. Or I don't want to do that. We actually have some people in the churches I've been at that have refused to forgive other people. Forgiveness is hard work. It's a killer sometimes. But if it's me not forgiving, it's me that's dying, not the person that I'm not willing to forgive. It's me that's dying. And there are churches that have people that will not forgive. I've been in churches where people have been involved in sin and they would not repent. They would not stop the sin that they've been involved in. They want to keep on being attached to the kingdom, but they don't want to live the kingdom life. And so they just keep going. And I've been in several congregations where there were people who actually wished someone in the congregation would just go away and worship somewhere else. Like, boy, we're rid of that problem now. You see, what are we teaching? When we use these kinds of attitudes and think in these kinds of ways, what's in our heart? And we're going to teach what's in our heart. And so I ask you again, what are we teaching? People are the church. Church is business. Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. People whose lives are messy. People whose lives are filled with sin. People who have a hard time doing what God says in the way that God says it. Jesus came to die for those kind of people. We tend to think, Jesus came to die for me. I got on a nice suit this morning. I got up this morning and shaved and took a shower, put on a tie and a suit. Man, I am neat. I'm going to speak to everybody. I'm going to high five. I've even hugged one or two of you already and plan to hug one or two more of you before you leave. And wow, God died for people like that, didn't He? Surely. While we were ungodly, Christ died for our sins. Jesus didn't die because people were neat and clean and sinless and had a great relationship with Him. He died so we could come into that relationship with Him. People are messy. People are loud. People are troublesome. So what do we do as God's people? Well, read with me these passages, would you please? Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That's what Paul wanted of the church here in Philippi. That's what we should want of this group of people. Every congregation should want of a group of people. And then be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Well, those are so easy to read. What's in our heart determines how we practice those things. So we need lots of patience, long-suffering, staying power. We need a good sense of humor to laugh at ourselves, first of all, because we sometimes are the one who needs to be laughed at, not someone else. We need tons of grace and forgiveness. Every person in this room, we have some of the greatest people in the world, and I believe that from the bottom of my heart. But there's not a person in this room that doesn't need a ton of grace and forgiveness. Every one of us needs the ability to learn to like people that we don't like. We need to learn to love the unlovely. And we need God's guidance. We need God's love. just like Jesus demonstrated toward us. And you know what? We might even need an officer too. So what are we teaching? We have to decide. Are we going to love each other as messy as we are, as loud as we are, as troublesome as we are? Now, I want you to know, if you're a parent and your children are tearing up papers and throwing them on the floor, teach them. If you're a parent and you see young people talking on the phone and laughing and talking and disturbing people from worship, talk to them. Encourage them to grow. If you happen to be one of those people on the phone yourself a lot, talking and laughing a lot, if you're sleeping, if you are doing all kinds of things that you could avoid. Sometimes there are people on medication that cannot help falling asleep. And we understand that. We know that. And there are good reasons for a lot of things. But are we going to throw the kids out that cry out loud? Are we going to throw the kids out that are growing and learning? Are we going to throw adults out that don't behave exactly the way we want them to? Or do we want a full barn so that people can come to know the Lord? And do we want to seek and save the lost? What are we teaching? This morning, as we sing this great song to me, Restore My Soul, each of us needs to pray about that a little bit. There may be someone in the room today who needs to respond publicly to restore your relationship with the Lord, or to begin a relationship with the Lord by being baptized into Christ. But whatever we do, it's got to come from the heart. In fact, it will come from the heart. If you respond and you need to, it should come from the heart. If you walk out this door without responding, it will come from your heart. So as you think about this song, if you need to respond by coming to the front, please do as we stand and as we sing.
I stand in need of your strength from your word. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. Revive the fire, Lord, deepen my soul. Stir my